We have been concentrating all year on this theme of new life, new creation. We started in early January in 2 Corinthians 5:17, looking at how we are a new creation in Christ. We looked at the original creation that God formed in Genesis chapter 1. We looked at the creation of each life in Psalm 139 on Sanctity of Life Sunday. Last Sunday, we looked at the new life of baptism from Acts chapter 16. And today, we're going to end with the new life we have in the church, the body of Christ, as we have welcomed new members into the church today. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. There is a little... I got PowerPoint for today, and I also put together a little insert for the children. So hopefully, if you are here and you're a child and you're, you know, wishing maybe you were in junior church instead, this can help you pay attention. And my son David, the one who wasn't playing pranks this morning, was helping to pass these out to all the children here. And so, if he missed any of you, raise your hand. And he'll give you one. And if you are a child at heart and you just would like to have one of these, you can raise your hand as well. And David will bring you one until he runs out. But I don't know. Are there any hands out there? Raise them high so that David can see you. All right. We might end up running out. We'll see here. That's good. Okay. Thank you, David. You may have noticed over the last few weeks that we have a new entry system at some of the doors. Has anybody seen that at the back door there by the parking lot, at the office side door here? There's a little box with a keypad and a little light that blinks. We're switching over to a new kind of keys for those who get keys, from the traditional keys to the little electronic fob with an individualized PIN number. And so that's a process that's going on right now, and this all started with the insurance company coming to us and saying, you need to tighten up your key policy. Now, that's a struggle, I think, probably for every church, trying to keep track of who's got a key, and to get a key, do you have to have a job in the church, and which jobs require keys, and then what do you do when somebody no longer has that job, and how do you get the keys back? And so there ends up with this division in the church between key holders and non-key holders. And it's a division that often doesn't seem fair. And I can understand. I mean, maybe you had a key for like 30 years, and then you don't have a job anymore that technically requires a key, so we ask you to give up your key, and that feels really weird. But you know, when it comes to properties and programs and policies and insurance companies, we have to follow certain rules. But make no mistake, in God's view of the church, there is no distinction between key holders and non-key holders. We may have different responsibilities, we might have different jobs at a certain point in time, but we are equally important from God's point of view. And that's really what we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I need the church, and the church needs me. Now, don't let this give you the impression that it's all about you. Because it's not. You aren't the reason you need the church, and you aren't the reason the church needs you. God is the reason you need the church. And He is the reason the church needs you. He assembles the church in a special way for His glory, to magnify His name, to accomplish His purpose throughout the world. And to do all that, He creates a need within each of us for this community called the church. And He creates the church so that it must depend on each of us. And that's what we're going to see clarified here in 1 Corinthians 12. None of us are complete without the church community. And the church community is not complete without each of us. Now, maybe you don't see a real strong need to belong in the church. Maybe you'd rather kind of linger on the edges and just kind of look in and remain kind of unattached
and kind of observe, but you're just not wanting to really connect too deeply.
Maybe you're on the other end of that. Maybe you know you belong. You are so committed, in fact, that you really find it hard to take the time to bring others in. You have your responsibilities, and you know how you like them done, and you like to do them the way you do them. And it's easier to just do it yourself. Well, I think either end of that spectrum that you might be on, we need to hear this message, that I need the church, and the church needs me. Now, if you've gotten your little outline there for the children's sermon outline, we're going to highlight some key words. I've done this before, and I'm going to do it again here. These are the key words I want you to listen for, all right? Just keep your ears open and make a little mark on your insert each time you hear one of these words. Body. Members. Church. And finally, together. Together. Just listen for those words. Mark them down. And somebody came up to me last time I did this and said, "So what's the answer?" I'm sorry. I don't want to disappoint you, but I really don't know how many times exactly I'm going to say each of those words. But I want you to listen for them because they're going to be key. And then maybe I don't want to get too committed here, but share your answers and see what others have found at the end. But I'm going to just read now from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Lord, we thank you for your word, and we realize that what this word tells us is ideal. And we know that it is possible in your power and by your grace. But Lord, we fall short in experiencing this and living this out, and we need your help. So teach us. And encourage us and help us to be a better part of this church, the body of Christ. Amen. Well, let's begin with understanding the doctrine here that's presented in this passage. And we really see this in verses 12 and 13. This is the doctrine of the church laid out in two verses. And the first thing we see here is that the church's members are put together like a body. Paul writes in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." We're put together in a church like a body. And just as a body has different members, that is, different parts, the hands, the feet, the arms, the legs, so forth, the church has different members. Now, when he speaks of members, he's not necessarily talking exactly like we do when we speak of a member of the church.
But he is talking about those who really are committed to being a part of this community. And there are lots of us, but we make one body when we are together with Christ, as he says there at the end of verse 12. Now, there's a mystery to all of this. It's not something we can fully explain, and we shouldn't, I think, try to feel compelled to explain it, but somehow Jesus, after he ascends into heaven, says the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out, and the believers are gathered together in the upper room in Jerusalem, and shortly after Jesus has ascended, the Holy Spirit comes down upon those gathered there, and the body of Christ is now formed on earth through the church. And when we accept by faith that the church is a special kind of community representing the presence of Jesus Christ here on earth, we start to understand how important it is and how much we need the church and how much the church needs us. And this presence of Christ on earth, the body of Christ, as the Bible often calls it, is both visible and invisible. It's visible in the fact that here we are together. We can see each other. And together we are the body of Christ. It's visible in the churches that we can visit. It's visible in the churches that are here and now. But it's good to remember that there's also what we call the church invisible. That's the body of Christ that spans all of time and all of space. And there are believers who have lived before us. There are believers who maybe have not yet found the visible church fellowship. But we know that we are still one because of Jesus Christ. And so as a Christian, we're members of the church invisible, but we can't settle just for that. We're called to be a part of the church visible, an actual congregation that meets together and praises God. And Paul explains a little bit more how this works in verse 13. Our next point of doctrine is that the church's members are put together by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is present with the church. It's the Spirit of God that brings us into being one body. No matter what your race or your ethnicity or your nationality or your age, whether you're male or female, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, these differences, which always seem to seem so much to the world, should have no effect on us in our unity as a church. That Paul says we are all made to drink of one Spirit. And our unity, then, is not a common appearance necessarily, or a common style, or even language or background, but our unity is in one thing, the Holy Spirit. Again, remember, Jesus ascends into heaven, then the Holy Spirit comes and is poured out in power upon his followers, and there the people that had gathered in that room were from all over the known world. They spoke many different languages. Came from many different cultures, but they came together in that place to be the first church because the Holy Spirit brought them together. Now, that's an amazing thing to realize, and to some may just seem impossible. How could this be? But that is the power of God that we believe is at work in his church. So that's our doctrine, our basis, our foundation. But let's move now to our application. And the first point is a very simple one. Each member needs the church. Each member needs the church. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And Paul is, I think, trying to be kind of funny here. It's all right to laugh when we read the Bible. A foot cannot say, "I don't need the body," and just decide, "I'm going to walk away and do something else." And I can't say, "Well, I don't need the Bible, or I don't need the body. I'm just going to look at what I want to look at." Each member needs the whole, but people continue to drop out of churches, even good churches.
And the list of reasons given for why people who are an important part of that body just choose to leave and go a different way, the list of reasons is long. And often, you know, there are real struggles, and I understand that. I was struck this week. I mentioned before how I am involved with having to sell some of the closed church properties of the Free Methodist Church here in Ohio. And we closed a Free Methodist Church in Southern Ohio at the end of last year. And we're starting to work on the sale of that property. And I learned this week that that building where that church met never had indoor plumbing. Can you believe that? We had a Free Methodist Church in Southern Ohio that didn't have indoor plumbing. It just closed last year. Now, of all the reasons people give for leaving a church, I mean, these people stuck it out. They were committed. Each member needs the whole. Mike and Amy Napa are Christian writers, and they put a humorous spin on the reasons people give for dropping out of church. But instead of making the list about the church, they made it about sporting events. And since this is Super Bowl Sunday, I thought it would fit right in. I don't know whether they're talking about football, baseball, basketball, but here's their reasons people give for no longer going to ball games, all right? Number one, whenever I go to games, they ask for money. Number two, the other fans don't care about me. Number three, I don't go to ball games because the seats are too hard. Number four, the coach never visits me. Number five, the referee makes calls I disagree with. Number six, some of the games go into overtime and make me late for dinner. Number seven, the band plays songs I don't know. Number eight, I have other things to do at game time. Number nine, my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Number 10, I know more than the coaches do anyway. Number 11, I can be just as good a fan at the lake. And finally, number 12, I won't take my kids to games either. They must choose for themselves which team to follow. But you know, sometimes I'll be at the grocery store and I'll run into somebody that hasn't been to church in a long time, and I'm just genuinely glad to see them, and I want to know how they're doing. But usually the conversation turns pretty quick to the reasons why they've not been coming to church. And oftentimes there's a pledge, I'll be there next Sunday, Pastor. But there's nearly always something missing in the reasons and excuses. There's rarely a desire to worship God in the presence of his people. What's missing is the sense that I'm not complete without the church. Because there should be a fire in us that only burns hot when we are in the presence of God's people. That the Spirit of God is fanning into flame, and that we miss when we aren't there. Billy Graham used to tell the story of a pastor who went to visit a member who hadn't been to church in a long time, and it was a cold winter night. The man had a fire burning in his fireplace, and as they sat by the crackling fire, the man gave the pastor his explanations for his long absence, and the pastor listened patiently and didn't say anything, but then just got up and without a word just walked from his chair over to the fireplace, and he took the little poker and reached into the fire and pulled a coal from the fire and slid it out onto the brick in the front of the fireplace, and then sat back down in his chair. And the two men stared at that glowing red ember as it quickly turned orange and then black, and the smoke began to come off of it, and it was soon cold. And Billy Graham said, churchgoers are like coals in a fire. When they cling together, they keep the flame aglow. When they separate, they die out. Each member needs the church. We each need the church.
And we start with being here and worshiping together with God's people and finding that as the place that is a foundation in our schedule, in our routine, in our way of life. And then we don't stop there, though. We get involved, and that's not always easy, but there's sometimes sacrifices that have to be made or challenges we have to accept, sometimes even conflicts that we find ourselves in the midst of, but let's not fear getting saddled with too much to do, or let's not say no because the job seems menial or unrewarding, but let's see beyond the hang-ups and get more and more involved and to be a part of this fire that God is burning through the power of the Holy Spirit to change the world forever. And that leads us to our next point, which is that each member needs the church, and the church needs each member. Paul's also making this point very clear in verses 21 through 25. He continues this picture of the body and the parts. Verse 21 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Every part is needed, even the parts that might not seem that important." Verse 24 says, "God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it." So every member has a part to play in the body of Christ. The church has no sidelines. Every member's in the game. And one of the main responsibilities, I think, for us as leaders in the church is to try to involve the members in sharing in this work of ministry. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge that leaders are constantly facing, but one we have to rise to. I found this interesting. Consider this news article. It comes out of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Here's what the article reads. It says, "Julie and Bob Clark were stunned to receive a letter from their church in July asking them to, quote, 'participate in the life of the church,' unquote, 'or worship elsewhere.' They basically called us freeloaders," says Julie. "We were freeloaders," says Bob. "In a trend that may signal rough times for Wallflower Christians, bellwether megachurch Faith Community of Winston-Salem has asked, quote unquote, non-participating members to stop attending." "No more Mr. Nice Church," says the executive pastor, newly hired from Singular Wireless. "Bigger is not always better. Providing free services indefinitely to complacent Christians is not our mission." Freeloading Christians were straining the church's nursery and facility resources and harming the church's ability to reach the lost, says the pastor. "When your bottom line is saving souls, you get impatient with people who interfere with that goal," he says. Faith Community sent polite but firm letters to families who attend church services and quote-unquote freebie events, but never volunteer, never tithe, never belong to a small group or other ministry, and the church estimates that of its 8,000 regular attendees, only half have volunteered in the past 3 years, and a third have never given to the church. Before now, we made people feel comfortable and welcome and tried to coax them to give a little something in return," says a staff member. "That's changed. We're done being the community nanny." Surprisingly, the move to disinvite people has drawn positive response from men in the community who like the idea of an in-your-face church. Bob Clark admires the church more since they told them to get lost. "He and Julie are now tithing and volunteering. We've taken our place in church life," he says. Now, I have to tell you that this was not a real news story. This was what you might call genuine fake news. There's no faith community in Winston-Salem. The story comes from a publication of Christian news parody called Lark News. It's kind of like the Babylon Bee. I don't know if you've ever read the Babylon Bee or Lark News. They just write funny stories that prove a point. So I ask you, what if it were true? Should a church send a letter like that? I think maybe a better challenge for church leaders, and I'm speaking to myself first and foremost, is to really seek ways to get people involved as much as we can. And to go beyond just a pile of sign-up sheets at the Welcome Center. To look past the circle of people we've always asked to do things And to realize it's an essential part of our mission as a church to include and involve those whom the Holy Spirit is fitting together in His special way, that the church needs each member.
And then finally, each member shares together in the ups and downs of life. Verse 26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So as one body, we share together our joys, our sorrows. And now you might figure that you've got enough sorrows of your own and you'd rather not take on somebody else's. But understand that when we share, the burden is really lifted. And together we even out the load. And it happens in so many ways, formally and informally, whether we're sharing a meal or lending a hand on a project, whether we're offering a ride or lifting up somebody in prayer. This is the way the church is like a family, and we can't avoid the suffering, but we can get through it when there's people around us who we know genuinely love us and care about us and are there for us. I was so struck a couple weeks ago when I saw an article in the religion section of The Blade. This is just a week or so ago, about the challenge more and more people have today when a family member dies. And they don't know where to turn for someone to lead the service. And it talks about the importance of having the church there for families in that time of need. And how it's so absent for so many. And how that real need comes forth, not just for an ordained minister to say a prayer, but to be surrounded by people who love and encourage and can lift up in the name of Jesus. Each of us when we suffer. And also when we go through good times, Paul gives us permission here to brag about each other, to celebrate one another's accomplishments. He says, if one member is honored, all rejoice together. We can celebrate when good things happen, when something important happens in someone's life, when they win an award or achieve something special, a milestone of some sort. Let's celebrate that. Let's be a community that encourages and is there in the good times and in the hard. We share the up and the down of life. One last illustration. Jenny Thompson was a famous American swimmer. She won 8 Olympic gold medals. She's near the top of the list of all-time gold medal winners for the United States in any Olympic sport. But she did something unique in winning all of her 8 gold medals. No one else has done this. She won all of her gold medals in relay events. No individual golds. And you know, that's the way it is in the church. Everything we do is a relay. None of us are competing in our own race. We are in this together. By God's grace, we're going to run with endurance. We're going to finish strong. And we're going to be the body of Christ that He created us to be. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this encouraging word. I thank You for those who have stepped forward today and have committed to full membership in the church. Lord, as we work together as Your body, help us to see how much we need the church and how much the church needs us. And to know that this is how You designed it to be. You made us this way. And to celebrate that. Lord, we have flaws. We have weaknesses. We make mistakes and we step on each other's toes and we offend each other. And there's a lot of things we've got to work on. But Lord, that's what we're doing here together. And by Your Spirit, Lord, help us do that well. In Jesus' name, amen.